Good morning and happy Sabbath. How's everyone doing today? I like the weather. How about you? Some of you are now hometown convinced. I know we have a brother from British Columbia, so he's used to this weather, isn't that right? Sorry that you brought the weather down with. But anyway, it's a privilege and honor to be here today. That was a powerful testimony of that lady. What's her name again? Mrs. Min. I think that story needs to be told, not only in the Vietnamese Adventist community, but worldwide, of the sacrifice that people give to the church. And as someone that is very, very interested in Adventist history, this is something that maybe we should make an Instagram post or Facebook post to reach the new generation of what true sacrifice really means. And I have total confidence that when that great resurrection day comes, that she will be one of the heroes of faith that we will see again in the sea of glass. So as a people of God, we have that faith and hope that those faithful servants will be glorified and set in position and rules as kings and priests and queens and priests there in those days. And so today, I'm excited about the message. The title of my message is The Unlikely King or Unlikely Royalty. And before I begin, let's have a word of prayer and ask for God's presence here today. Now again, the title of the message is titled The Unlikely King. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, I thank you for another day of life and breath. And Father, we thank you for raising faithful servants like Mrs. Min to do your work. And Father, as she rests awaiting the resurrection of the living, Father, may we be inspired to do more for you, not because we want to earn our way to salvation, because we love you. And Father, we see in this woman's sacrifice that she truly loved you. And so, Father, help us to have that experience in these last days. So, Father, today I ask for your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to fill my heart. And may he visit us in a mighty way in each and every one of us in this room. Father, we ask that you do something special here today on this Sabbath day. May mind, heart, and deed be touched by your love, and that we accept you fully in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I'm a history teacher, and history can be controversial with students. You either hate it or you love it. There's no in between. Just like me at my school, you either hate me or love me. There's no in between. There's no lukewarmness with Mr. Chung. But as a historian, one of the things that I'm fascinated with when teaching history with young people is that history is you tell stories. His story. And one of the most powerful stories are biographies, the lives that people live. In fact, the Spirit of Prophecy talks about the value of biographies in Education, page 146, paragraph 1. She writes, "As an educator, no part of the Bible is of greater value than are its biographies. These biographies differ from all others in that they are absolutely true to life." And so today we're going to study about the biography of David. Now, when we look at David and we think about David, David is one of those famous bedtime story Bible heroes, isn't that correct? David and Goliath, only a boy named David, that song, David the King. So David is one of those well-known figures in sacred history. But oftentimes we focus on either the extreme heroics of David or the extreme failures of David, which is Bathsheba. But we don't focus on the struggles of David, the setbacks of David, because David had setbacks like you and I. David had failures like you and I. When we look at these figures in the Bible, these were real men and women that felt pain, that failed, that were flawed, but yet they stood close to the Word of God. When they failed and when they sinned, they did not reject God. They went back to God to have their life fixed. And so the reason why God has given us these biographies in the Bible is not to think them as higher than we are, but to have inspiration that these men failed like we did. These men struggled like we did. These men and women are human like you and I. But they did something that could inspire us when we go through situations. Now, David lived in a time of the first king of Israel. And there was a prophet named Samuel, and God told Samuel to do something. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Bible says this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So Saul, the king of Israel, failed God. He was originally one that was chosen by God, and we all have a choice either to be for God or against God. God gives us liberty of conscience, freedom of choice. The Bible says that Saul was a tall man, and he was handsome. You know, people that envy my height, people say, "Oh, wow, I wish I could be your height." Do you know in the Bible, tall people are people that don't do too well? Goliath, Samuel, the Antediluvians. So if you're short, maybe you are in a better advantage than I am for eternity. Pray for me. But we have here Saul that failed God and failed the kingdom of Israel by disobeying God, by not doing what God told him to do in regards to the Amalekites. And so God told Samuel to go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for he has provided another king. So here's the principle. When one door shuts down, when one opportunity shuts down, when one avenue shuts down, God has another avenue or another door to open. If one king failed, God will provide for another. And so God told Samuel to go. Don't be discouraged. I have it under control. And so God told Samuel to go, and that Jesse had in his sons the future king. Now, how does God choose royalty? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is how God chooses. The Bible says this, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor his height or stature." Doesn't matter if you're tall or short. Amen. "Because I have refused them. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So it doesn't matter if you have an Instagram ready face for social media. It doesn't matter if you have pale white skin like Korean celebrities. It doesn't matter if you have double eyelids like some Asian celebrity people. It does not matter how you look, because in God's economy, looks don't matter. God looks upon the heart. And so, who was anointed king? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. The Bible says this, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So God's word anointed David, the future king of Israel. Now, here's some astounding things. Just like Asian culture, the culture in the Bible, the eldest son was that of most importance. The eldest son was designated one to continue on the heir and to continue on the inheritance of the family line. So in the cultural convictions or the cultural conventions of that time, it was logical to conclude that the oldest son, who was serving in the military, who was strong and mighty among Jesse's sons, would be chosen to be the future king of Israel. But God did not choose the oldest or the strongest. God chose the youngest, which defied cultural convention, because in the economy of Israel, the oldest would get the birthright, but God chose someone that was young and inexperienced. God doesn't care about culture. God doesn't care about caste. God doesn't care about social economic status. God doesn't care about education. All God cares about is a willing heart. And so God chose someone that defied cultural convention of that time. So David, that young boy, did what no other soldier could do. He defeated the champion enemy MMA fighter of that time, Goliath, with a slingshot and some stones, because he had the power of God with him. Because faith in God's word can work things mightier than anything of physical human strength. So David now was now in the forefront of the consciousness of the public of Israel. He now blew up on the scene all of a sudden, like a superstar coming on the scene. You know, he sang. He played the harp. He hunted animals. He was a romantic. And he was a fighter and a poet. And so he came on the scene. And so how was David regarded among the people? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. The Bible says this, and the women answered one another, and they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. He was very popular with the women. They made songs about him. But how did Saul respond to David's growing popularity? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8. The Bible says this, and Saul was very wroth. He was very angry. He was a hater. Have you dealt with haters before? He was a hater. He was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they ascribe but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Jealousy and pride motivated Saul that he must now take out David because he's a threat to his throne. And so what did Saul attempt to do to David? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11. The Bible says this, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So here's Saul, so consumed with jealousy and rage that he attempted to kill the champion of the people, that he was furthering Saul's kingdom by defeating the enemies of Israel. Yet Saul, in his blind fury and pride and jealousy, sought to kill the very person that was a blessing to his kingdom. That's what Satan does. He destroys our sense of reason. And Saul knew that the Lord was with him, yet Saul tried to kill David out of jealousy and spite. And so where did David go? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, as the king of Israel was now after David. The Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So now David was the enemy of the state of his own kingdom, his own government. He was a fugitive because the king of Israel and the armies of the kings of Israel were now after to try to kill him. And now he hid in caves. Now, bear with me now. David was called to be the king of Israel. But right now, in this present situation, David is now the enemy of the state. He is running away from the king. He is the enemy of the state and declared that he was a fugitive. And now he's hiding in caves. It looks very hopeless. The path to become king was the most difficult one, and at times, most hopeless. Inciting the jealousy of Saul, David was relentlessly pursued as an enemy of the state with a death decree placed upon him, and resorted in hiding in caves and in mountains. And what does Saul continue to do? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. The Bible says this, "And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men." So he had every fighting man in Israel pursuing David to try to kill him. In in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2, the Bible says this, "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel," the Navy SEALs of Israel, the special force ops of Israel, the best of the best of the fighting men of Israel, "and went to see David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." Now, it's bad enough that you're enemy to state, but it's pretty bad when the best soldiers of the land is after to kill you. And what did David do wrong? David, meant to be a blessing to the kingdom, David was doing everything good to enlarge the kingdom of Saul, but yet he was declared the enemy of the state. Have you been in a situation where you did something good and you were blamed for it? Have you been in a situation where you worked hard for the benefit of another person and the person doesn't appreciate what you did and throw it back to your face? As a teacher, you go through that all the time. You work hard at the lesson. You work hard to grade papers and put it on time. And then you have certain people, maybe students, maybe parents, that throw it back to your face. But you know what the bigger principle is? We do that to God all the time. God is there for our best interest all the time, but yet we throw it back in the face of God. And so when you're in a situation where you do something good and it's thrown back at your face, God is teaching us how he goes through things. And through this experience, we could grow closer to God and appreciate him better by going through these experiences. And so what did David do? You see, David had a temptation. You see, Saul was falling asleep. He was tired physically in pursuing David, so he decided to take a nap. And David had an opportunity to do something. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4. The Bible says this, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." So here's David. Saul was asleep. David, by his own instrumentality, could now assassinate Saul and become the king of Israel. But he had that temptation to kill Saul. Saul was ripe for the taking. His men would say, "Listen, this is God's blessing. You could do it now. Do it." But David just cut the skirt of Saul. Imagine David's men, loyal to David, being pursued in caves, being enemy to state along with David. They're thinking that this is the opportunity where we will no longer be enemies of state. This is the opportunity where we'll have high offices in the children of Israel, in the kingdom of Israel. But yet David did not kill Saul, but just cut his garment. And what did David demonstrate by not killing Saul? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 24, verse 10. The Bible says this, "Behold, the day thine eyes have seen, how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but my eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." David recognized that Saul was called by God to be king. And it was up to God himself to remove him as king, not his own hand. "Moreover, my father, see the skirt of the robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." Now, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And what did Jesus teach? Love your enemies. Bless them that despitefully use you. And so David was demonstrating Christ-like mercy to Saul, the same person that was seeking to kill him. Do we demonstrate mercy to those that wrong us? Just like God demonstrates mercy to us when we hurt him? You see, David at this time was demonstrating the character of God and giving mercy. And he showed loyalty to Saul, the rightful leader of the land. And why did David not kill Saul? Notice the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 12 and 15. The Bible says this, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. The Lord therefore be judge, the judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." You see, David realized that ultimately it was God that would be the ultimate arbiter of justice and vengeance. And so, if there's someone that wronged us, know this. Life may not be fair in this present time, but it will even out at the end. God will mete out justice, and God will mete out mercy. But in the present time, it looks like life is not fair, but the Bible says he will make all things beautiful in his time. You see, David's life right now was very messy. It was very hopeless. He was an enemy of state. He was hiding in caves. The hero of Israel, pursued like an animal. But he did not rely upon his own strength, his own instrumentality, his own divisions. He relied upon God and God's word, and that God will take care of it in his time. Oftentimes we rush into things. I'm talking about myself. We think, oh, this is an opening, so I'll rush into it. But God says to be patient. You see, yet David would rely on God during these times of distress, even when given an opportunity to kill Saul when he was asleep. David would not touch Saul, seeing that it was God, not him, that is responsible for removing Saul from the throne. Although at times David did falter and make mistakes, he would always come back to God, knowing the assurance that his word will prevail. So what happened when Saul died in battle with the Philistines? Notice the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4. "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying, that the man of Jabeshgilead, were they that buried Saul." So Saul died, and David was now anointed the king of the house of Judah. Now what happened when David was anointed the king over Judah? Notice the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." And so David was now in the process of consolidating his power as king of all of Israel. And what did David ultimately become? 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says this, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." David ultimately became king. The same enemy of the state, the same fugitive. It looked hopeless. A man that was hiding in caves became the unlikely king of Israel. You see, there is someone else that God anoints to be royalty. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says this, "And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, when we accept Jesus in our lives and ask for forgiveness of our sins, we are now royalty. We are now members of God's divine royal family. We may be living for paycheck to paycheck here today. We may be struggling here today in our everyday lives. People may not respect us and think lowly of us, but in God's eyes, we are royalty. Why? Because God's word says it. It looks hopeless for us to be royalty. Who are we? We're just a bunch of commoners in this room. How can we be royalty? But just like David was anointed by God's word, God by his word is declaring us royalty. Man, just like David was pursued by Saul to prevent him from being king, there is someone like Saul that pursues us. Notice the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The Bible says this, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan is wroth with us. You know why Satan is wroth with us? Because Satan currently seeks to maintain his power as the sovereign of this earth. He is in the position of King Saul, but his kingdom will soon be taken away. And you know who will rule this kingdom in his stead? You and I. And because of that, Satan is pursuing us, saying, you are nothing, you are nobody, you are a sinner, you are a broken person. How can you be accepted in the child of God? I was a perfect angel. I was decked out with gold and jewels. I was in the presence of God, in the most holy place, in the presence of God in heaven. But look at you, you're made of dust. Who are you? You're nothing. And just like David appears hopeless that we hide in spiritual caves, but God has declared us kings and priests and queens and prince and princesses in his eyes. The enemy of souls seeks to discourage and bring us to distress and pursues us in our weaknesses. We may feel that it would be hopeless that we are royalty. And just like there was a death decree on David, and all the nation of Israel pursued David to kill him, what's going to happen to God's people in the last days? Notice the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 9. The Bible says this, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And just like David was hated by his own nation, so too we will be hated by all nations because we are destined to be royalty. But what do we do in this great conflict? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. The Bible says this. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So the Bible says to fight the good fight of faith. Not of weapons and swords or guns or pistols or ammunition or physical arms, but fight the good fight of faith. And what did the Apostle Paul do when he was in persecution? Notice the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says this. When he was nearing the end of his life, and we heard this quote earlier in the testimony, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What does a crown mean? Rulership, authority. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The condition of royalty is that, do you love Jesus? You get to rule the earth with him. Not only the earth, but the entire universe. You see, what is it to fight the good fight of faith? What is it to fight the good fight? What does it mean to have faith? Now, what's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? This is a famous text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even though we feel hopeless and wretched, we have hope that God's word will be fulfilled if we believe in his word. You see, the only thing that allowed David to keep going is that he realized that God's word gave him purpose in his life, that he would be king. Here's David in caves. Here's David behind enemy lines in the nation of Philistine. Here's David pursued by the greatest armies of Israel and the great fighting men of Israel. It looked hopeless for David. He was declared and branded a traitor and an enemy of the state. He was hiding like a mole in the ground, digging in burrows. It looked hopeless for David. How can he be king? His clothes are raggedy. He's dirty from being not in the presence of royalty, but having just mere supplies to survive day to day. How can he be king? But David had faith. And faith is believing that God's word will prevail, even though the evidence of that present time seems to be that God's word will not prevail. Because ultimately, God's word will prevail at the end of the day. Are you in a situation where you feel hopeless? Are you in a situation where you feel like the whole world is crashing down upon you? Are you in a situation where doors seem to be closing in your life here today that you feel like you're about to give up? You see, in that present condition, we can go to God because God's word says that you and I can be royalty. He will make all things beautiful in His time. But one thing that we need is patience. You see, God's people in the last days, those that go through the final crisis, will demonstrate patience. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 12. The Bible says this: "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." They will have the faith of Jesus and they will demonstrate patience. You see, God's people in the last days will be hated of all peoples for the sake of Jesus. They will be declared enemies of the state. They will be blamed for the natural disasters. They will be blamed for the destruction of society. They will be blamed for the divisions that are going on. God's people will appear to be hopeless at that time. But what will allow us to make it to survive this crisis is faith. And faith is believing God regardless of our present circumstances or our present situation. And you know what God's word says about those that go through the crisis and will have the patience and keep His commandments because they love God and have the faith of Jesus? This is God's word. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says this: "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You may go through great tribulation, but you will be part of that great multitude that will be in heaven. In fact, in Revelation 15, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says that these are they that have victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. That is God's will in your life, that you have victory. And although it appears like you're about to be defeated, God's word declares that you'll be victorious, and all we need to do is believe it, and it will happen. Victory is ours if we patiently wait for God's word to be fulfilled. And so what is the promise given to us about royalty? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 3:21. We have established that God is declared as kings and priests because He forgives us. By the spilt blood of Jesus, we have forgiveness. We who are so bad to God, we are given forgiveness. These same criminals on this earth who we are, these sinners who we are now, when we receive forgiveness and pardon, we now become part of the royal family. That is the grace of God. And notice what the Bible says in Revelation 3:21. What throne that we will sit. The Bible says this: "To him that overcometh will grant to sit with me in my throne." Do you know that you and I are called to sit in the throne of Jesus, to share in His rulership? And who is Jesus? King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, not only are we forgiven of our sins, not only are we going to go to heaven, not only are we going to have mansions in heaven, not only will we have eternal life, but we will have rulership and authority. We will share the throne of Jesus. You and I are royalty. "Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne." You see, once we realize that we're royalty, that purpose of our life will change. How we approach life will change. Because God sees something valuable in us that we do not see of ourselves. And God saw something value in David, that youngest son, that runt. In the Korean word, it's called mangnae. That means that it's the runt, the youngest son, that doesn't get the privileges of the oldest son, but yet God saw value in David, and David became royalty. So too, God sees value in you so that you and I can be royalty. And the Bible says, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father's throne, the Bible says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Why do we overcome? Because Jesus overcame and was set down in his Father's throne. And the question is, how do we overcome? The Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, as we bring some final points. The Bible says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So Jesus went down, came to this earth, subjected himself to the vulnerabilities of a human being, was tempted at all points, but was victorious, and yet without sin. And because Jesus overcame, notice what happens. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you feel hopeless right now? The throne of grace is open to you to find help in that time of need. You see, God wants to give us a testimony. He wants from our test to become a testimony. He wants our mess to be a message. God is wanting to do something beautiful in the midst of the ugliness and the brokenness of our lives, but we must want it. And we must wait for it. Royalty of the kingdom of heaven, the invitation is given to you and I. You see, the Bible says here that the high priest Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are. How is Jesus tempted as we were? Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was called the Son of David. But in his time on earth at the cross, it looked hopeless that he is royalty. Jesus died the death of a criminal. They mocked him. You say, you are the King of Israel? Look at you. You're naked, bleeding profusely. You are a condemned criminal, an enemy of the state. It's hopeless for you, Jesus. His disciples forsake him. All his followers said, no more. I'm not going to follow him. The people turn against him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Mocked. He was sentenced a criminal's death. He was tempted that he was indeed rejected of God and forsaken and condemned. Because he took all our sins, he felt the sting and the guilt of the penalty of sin. He felt the eternal separation of the Father, and he could not see past the tomb. He felt he was condemned to die. It looked hopeless that he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he looked beyond his present condition and believed the word of God. When Jesus was dying, one of his final words was, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And he prevailed and was victorious. And because he prevailed and is king now, he wants to share his throne with you and I. Jesus went through everything what we go through, except more. He knows how it feels to be rejected. He knows how it feels to be hopeless. He knows how it feels to be discouraged. He knows how it feels to feel like you are nothing. He knows how it feels to be betrayed. He knows how it feels when people unjustly accuse you of something that you did not do. Jesus knows all of that, but was victorious, and therefore now we could receive help in a time of need. And Jesus wants to pull us up from our hopeless condition to give us the hope of eternal royalty. He will make all things beautiful in his time. You and I are members of the royal family of God. You and I are meant to share the throne of God forever. You and I, who are part of this world called planet Earth, the only world to rebel against God's government, The world responsible for killing God himself at the cross, Jesus. Yet Jesus, with his forgiving love, say to us, condemned criminals, I want you to be part of my royal family, and I want you to be royalty. I don't want you to be condemned because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life, and eternal life is, I want you to be royalty. He's offering that to us, criminals, sinners. You see, when we receive pardon from the President of the United States, we don't suffer the charges of prison sentence or an execution. But the President of the United States will not share his authority with us. We're just forgiven for our crime. But Jesus goes beyond forgiveness. He wants to share his authority and power with us in heaven. What a marvelous God that we serve. What a loving God that we serve. Why is it so hard to accept him? Why is it so hard to accept royalty, the offer of eternal rulership that God is seeking to offer us? It's not just eternal life. It's not just heaven. It's just not like, oh, wow, I'm going to live forever. No. Rulership. Rulership of the ceaseless ages of eternity. God is wanting that for you and I. Our Father and God in heaven. Father, we thank you for your grace and love. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us, undeserving as we are, the dust of the earth, sinners, to be royalty. Because you spilt your blood through Jesus and washed us with the blood of Jesus at the cross. And so, Father, we thank you that you offer a crown of life for us and the throne of heaven for us to sit in. And Father, if there's someone here today that's going through a struggle, going through some painful experience, that feels hopeless, Father, may they feel the assurance that you have declared them to be royalty. That although it seems in their present condition that things are going so wrong, Father, may we harness the love and patience you seek to give to us as Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. Help us to harness that power of Calvary. Empower us to be patient, for you will make all things beautiful in your time. And brothers and sisters, as their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone today say, Father, today, I want to accept the invitation to be royalty. I want to accept the destiny that you have for me, although it seems hopeless for me here today. Father, today, I want to receive a new heart. Give me the patience and endurance and the faith that your word will be fulfilled. If that's your desire, I ask that we stand and accept this call to royalty, if that's your desire. Our Father and God in heaven, I am standing here today because I want to accept the call to be adopted into your royal family. Father, we thank you for giving the examples of David, his failures and his struggles, that he ultimately became king. So too, through our failures and our brokenness, you're seeking to lead us so that we can rule with you to the ceaseless age of eternity. We thank you for forgiveness, that you empower us with a new heart and a new mind, so that when we receive the forgiveness that we could obey you in all things. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. And we ask that you be with us. And we ask that you be with this church in this trying time. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Pastor Chung, or Mr. Chung, for their wonderful message about royalty. God definitely wishes us to all be with him in heaven to rule forever. And so let's close today with the closing song, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And yes, please stand. Thank you.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed when I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower low but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order of thy throne. Creatures that borrow life from thee are subject to thy care. There's not a place where we can flee, but God is present there.
Can we all please bow for closing prayer? Dear God, thank you for just always being with us. Thank you for just having Brother Peter to come here to just to remind us, Lord, that sometimes all we see is what's in front of us, and that we lack faith and we forget why we accept you in the heart, Lord, and just help us to continue to be closer to you and just to really see, have a vision of us and you together, Lord. And bless the rest of the Sabbath. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming to worship. We're going to have a bridge Sabbath today.
See you all at potluck.